You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. Back in 1990, NASA launched the Hubble telescope into orbit. It was the most powerful, technologically sophisticated telescope ever devised by mankind, a modern-day mechanized miracle. The Hubble was, we might say, a telescope on steroids, designed to peer deeper into deep space than any human eye had ever seen. We've all gaped at the breathtaking images of galaxies far, far away. Jaw-dropping, eye-popping beauty captured in high-resolution photos. A virtual tour of God's art gallery. Experts tell us that many of the Hubble's observations have led to breakthroughs in astrophysics, such as accurately determining the universe's rate of expansion. But many of you will remember, who were around back in those days, that just after the Hubble was put into orbit, it was determined that there was a problem. There was a problem with the telescope, a rather major problem, a catastrophic defect was discovered in the main mirror, a defect that rendered the mighty machine all but useless. You remember that? It took about 3 years to fix the problem, and during that time, the Hubble became the brunt of many jokes. It was dubbed the nearsighted telescope that could do just about anything except see far away. Imagine a Christ follower that's like that Hubble telescope, malfunctioning. You see, to God, there is nothing more precious, there's nothing more expensive to Him than His sons and daughters in Christ. To redeem them, He paid the highest conceivable price, the life of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, on the cross for our sins. You trust in God, you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then you might say that He launches you out into the world to be His witness, so that through you, the world might see His glory, see His wonders, see His beauty. But then the unthinkable happens. You end up missing the one thing that God really designed you to do and to be, the one thing that's most important, the one thing that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the dead so that you could do, the most important thing, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that Jesus said to do. Imagine being a broken Hubble telescope. Well, today is part three in our series, Not a Fan. It's a series about becoming a follower of Jesus, not just a fan. Fans watch from the stands for entertainment, but followers are committed to the team. They're on the field. They're committed come Super Bowl or Toilet Bowl. The title of today's message is Only One Thing is Needed. And without this one thing, you will be like the Hubble telescope when it was malfunctioning. before its mirror got fixed. If you have your Bible, you want to open up to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, third book in the New Testament, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to pick up at verse 38. And when we come to the yellow print, help me out. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, what is this one thing that's necessary? Well, we're going to find out today by looking at two types of Christ followers. The first is there on your outline, and you'll want to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first is the Martha type, and that is busy for Jesus. Busy for Jesus. My dad was a man of action. I remember constantly hearing his mottos as I grew up. The worker always wins was one of his mottos. Make hay while the sun shines. He grew up a part of his life on a farm, so he would say, make hay while the sun shines. Another one, let's do it now and talk about it later. I grew up thinking that to be okay, I needed to be busy. And as a kid, I would live that out. I made my bed every day. I cleaned my room. I vacuumed and dusted the house. I mowed the lawn. I shoveled the snow. I painted my room. I painted other rooms in the house. I painted the exterior of the house. I painted the garage. I painted other people's houses in the neighborhood. When one of the cars got rust on it, I'd sand it down and Bondo it. And through all of this, and maybe it's just, you know, bad memory on my part, but I can never remember being ever told by my parents to do any of this stuff, or even asked to do it by them or anyone else. I just liked taking initiative. I liked being busy. Now, just in case you're thinking that I was a model kid, I wasn't. Far from it. When I wasn't busy doing those things, I was busy being a pain in the rear end. But at least I was busy. See, that's what counted. My concept of worth was all wrapped up in my busyness. When I became a Christian, it got much worse. Now I had a heavenly Father to impress, a Father with infinitely high standards. So I got busy witnessing to my friends, passing out gospel tracts, leading friends to Jesus, organizing Bible studies, organizing a Youth for Christ group at my high school, hosting a Christian radio program on our radio station at our school, going door to door with my friends in our neighborhood, trying to win people to Christ, passing out New Testaments at Metro Beach. May as well have some fun while you're busy, right? but we would take bags, literally bag, grocery store bags filled with Gideon New Testaments, and we would paste tracts inside of them and hand them out at Metro Beach. And I'm telling you, it felt so good to be busy. When I got into college, it got worse. First, it was grades. Then it was degrees. And when I became a pastor, it got worse. My motto was, it's better to burn out than to rust out. See, I've forgotten my motto. I'm going to torture myself today over the fact that I have forgotten that motto. During my first pastorate, I was at one point a full-time pastor while at the same time a part-time teacher at a Christian high school, a part-time instructor at a Christian college, while I was commuting to Chicago working on my doctorate, my first one, all while taking Lamaze classes with Debbie preparing for our first child, and loving it. I loved it. I was busy. I felt like I was being productive. Now, I tell you all of this because I can relate to Martha. I mean, if I didn't know better, I'd say I was Martha in another life. Martha's brand of Christianity is often confused with the one thing Jesus mentions in verse 42. But it's not. It's not the same thing. Let's look at six traits of Martha-type Christ follower, a Martha-type Christ follower. Number one, the first trait is devout. Martha is a woman of faith and courage. Verse 38 tells us that Martha opened her home to Jesus. Opened her home. This was dangerous at that time. Giving lodging to Jesus could mean excommunication from the synagogue. We're told that in John chapter 9. Martha had some exceptional qualities. She was brave, she was courageous, and in a word, she was devout to Jesus. This is a good quality. This sermon, by the way, is not about Martha bashing. We can learn a lot from her. I'm a Martha myself by nature, in case you haven't gotten that impression already. Second trait of a Martha-type Christ follower, industrious. Martha is a woman of action. She's, in this scene, busy cooking dinner for Jesus. Maybe Martha's last name was Stewart. Who knows? I like Martha Stewart. I've always admired her, even though I don't agree with everything she does or says. But notice in verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations. All the preparations. She had a long list. There was a lot to do, and she was being thorough about it. She had a to-do list, and it was long. Do we have any list people here? Any list people? Oh, I'm a list person. I love lists. It feels so good to check those things off, those items. I'm telling you. Number three, trait number three, driven. Verse 40 says, all the preparations that had to be made. They had to be made. Can you relate to this? It has to be done. I just have to do this work or clean this room or finish this project. Because if I don't, I'm not a good mom or a good dad or a good Christian or whatever it might be. What will people think if I don't? I'll be a loser, a slacker. I'll prove that I don't really measure up. I have to do this. Now, of course, there are things that have to be done. But the point here is that Jesus says Martha was worried about things that did not have to be done. She only thought they needed to be done because she was driven. This is the mark of drivenness, being convinced that something has to be done that God says doesn't have to be done. Something that we require out of ourselves that He doesn't. This is a biggie for many devout Christians. It is for me. This is one of my many faults, and it may be my favorite. I just love this fault about me, that I'm driven. But it's not a good thing, all right? Which brings us to the next trait of being a Martha, and that is stressed. Verse 41, Jesus describes Martha as worried and upset about many things. Worried and upset. You ever get stressed out serving Christ? No? Never. And yet, Martha was. Martha's type thrives on stress. You know, much of our stress and weariness, according to the Lord here, is unnecessary. It's self-imposed upon ourselves. Which brings us to the next one, trait of being a Martha, and that is critical. Critical. Look at verse 40 again. Lord, Martha speaking to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Martha is not only critical of Mary, but she's also, I think without realizing it, critical of Jesus. And yet she has the nerve to call him Lord in this rebuke here to him. Lord, why are you doing this? This is the Martha type all the way. Devout, seasoned Christ followers who bellyache about other Christians, ministries, and churches. When you get stressed out like this and you're working for Jesus, but not necessarily with Jesus, you become a critical person. I see this happening with Christ followers all the time. Yeah, that church over there, it's really growing. Did you hear the kind of music they play? And they call that a sermon? Come on! Someone has said that the Christian church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. Decades ago, believe it or not, Billy Graham came under all kinds of attack by Christians. Pastors preached sermons against him. They wrote books against Billy Graham, published pamphlets denouncing him. Not because he had done anything immoral or taught anything unbiblical, but it was the kind of people that he hung around with, sometimes had up on his platform at his crusades. More recently, Rick Warren has become the target of lots of attack. After he published his excellent book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and it became one of the best-selling nonfiction books of all time, people started sending me emails and links and even lending me a book or two about how bad Rick Warren was. And this was by Christian authors, people concerned about him. I read the stuff. I thought, well, if he's doing something wrong, I'd like to know about it because we were using some of his stuff here at the church. But I read the stuff, I looked at it, and I concluded, from best I was able to tell, that it was all based in poor research, illogical thinking, guilt by association, and, I think this was a biggie, professional jealousy. That's what it seemed like to me. And yet this came from devout Christians. Now, yes, we need to be discerning. That's important. But the Martha type tends to be the critical type. Finally, the sixth trait of a Martha is distracted. Distracted. In verse 40, we're told that Martha was distracted by all the preparations. This is the key trait for Martha, for the Martha type. All the others are kind of summed up in this one here. All the other traits revolve around this one. Distracted. What is she distracted from? Well, the question is, from whom is she distracted? Jesus. The Greek word translated distracted here, perispao, means to have one's attention directed from one thing to another. Martha had left Jesus to do the work for him in the kitchen. Martha was working for Jesus, but not with him. Now, if you work for Ford or Chrysler or GM or Apple or whatever, you are working for the owner, the CEO, the boss, whatever, of that particular company, even though you're never likely to meet that person. If it's a big corporation, you probably never meet that person. And that's fine. That's fine in the workplace. But it's lousy when it comes to the Christian life. Don't go corporate with Jesus. This is quite common among Christians. It's a Christianity devoid of closeness, of intimacy with the Lord. And you know, when I talk to Martha types about this kind of thing, they have this look on their faces that says, you know, what have you been smoking, Reem? What's the matter with you? Like this doesn't exist. But closeness with Christ, it really does exist. Take it from even a Martha type person right here. But before we learn about what this means, this closeness with the Lord, I want you to just look at your outline and review those six Martha type traits. Do you own any of those? Are these your traits? One or more? Question. If there really is more to the Christian life than just doing for Jesus, would you be interested? Well, if so, let's look at the second type of Christ follower. The second type of Christ follower is the Mary type, busy with Jesus. You know, I've preached on this passage many times, as my wife will testify. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament to preach on. But you know, true confession time here. For years, there was one thing about this story that really bothered me. I mean, I preached on it, worked with Jesus, not just for him. But there was one thing that really needled me about this for a long time, probably because I tend to be the Martha type. I couldn't figure out why this lazy, lousy, deadbeat couch potato called Mary gets all the credit from Jesus. It really did bother me. Probably been on welfare all of her useless life. Never did an honest day's work. Weighs 400 pounds. Sits on the couch all day in front of the TV eating bonbons. Not to be judgmental or anything. I say it in love, of course. But I was wrong. I was really wrong about Mary. She's no couch potato Christian. You see, to understand this story, it's important to see it in its larger context, in the chapter, in Luke chapter 10. Often this kind of thing gets sidestepped. We tend to look at one passage in isolation. If you have your Bible, you'll notice that earlier in the chapter, Jesus is asked about what's most important in life. Verse 25 in Luke 10 says, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this is the subject that's on the table. In other words, Jesus, what's the one thing I need to do if I forget everything else? I mean, what's the bottom line for eternal life? Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you may remember Jesus' very famous response. The correct answer is given in verse 27, where the lawyer who's asking him this question responds, and then Jesus affirms his response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then there's another commandment, a second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But as you know, if you're familiar with this chapter, this hotshot lawyer who's questioning Jesus comes up with a question, a follow-up, and says, yeah, but who's really my neighbor? And as you may recall, Jesus answers that question with the famous story of the Good Samaritan. Suddenly, when he tells this story, what it means to love your neighbor is no longer just an abstract idea. Now it comes to life. It becomes crystal clear that it means helping anyone near you who's in need. Even the unlovable people. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, but in this case, the Samaritan helped the Jewish person. So that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The story of the Good Samaritan really helps to bring that alive, doesn't it? That's why it's one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told. But what about that first command? What about loving God with all your being? What does it look like when that's fleshed out in real life? How about a parable to help us understand that, Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't give us one. And so as soon as the Good Samaritan parable is finished, Luke, the writer of this biography about Jesus, places this story of Martha and Mary, this incident. Right after the Good Samaritan comes this story. Why? Well, I think it's to illustrate the first command. What does it really mean? What does it really look like when a person loves God with his whole being? Luke illustrates with this story. Let's look at five traits of a Mary-type Christ follower. The first one is discriminating. Yes, discriminating. Mary is a spiritually discriminating person. Do you know what it means to discriminate? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say something like this. To discriminate means to choose or favor or prefer one person or thing over others. Now, we're not talking here about racial discrimination. Obviously, that is a bad thing. But discrimination, just in its root, simply means choices. It means preferences. And notice in verse 42 that Mary is a discriminating person. It says Mary has chosen what is better. She preferred one thing over another. She did the math. She sized up the situation. And she decided that being with Jesus in the living room was more important than being busy in the kitchen for Jesus. It was a choice. You know, good things are often the enemies of the best things. If you're a Mary type, it's going to mean preferring Jesus over some other good things in your life. Maybe less overtime at work. Maybe a lower paying job. It might mean that. Or less popularity with your friends. You're going to have to discriminate how you spend your money and your time and your energy. I think in the Not a Fan series that we're going through, the video series, Eric Nelson, it's a great illustration of what this looks like in the life of a believer. For example, Christians will say, you know, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Just don't have time for that. And yet reading and meditating on Scripture every day is essential for developing closeness with God. If you don't have time for it, you need to discriminate. You need to discriminate against something else in your life, in your schedule, and let whatever that else is go. This is what it means to love God above all other things in our lives, choosing and preferring time with Jesus. Second thing, second trait of a Mary-type Christ follower is submissive. Verse 39 says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet. This is not saying that there weren't enough chairs in the room, or that Mary just was one of those kind of people who like to sit Indian style on the floor. No, this is the position, the posture of a disciple, of a student, of a pupil in ancient times. You would sit at the feet of the rabbi, the teacher. It communicated submission to his teaching. And note the contrast. I love this. In verse 40, it says that Martha came up to Jesus. She came up to him. Now, you wouldn't get this unless you read New Testament Greek. I happen to read New Testament Greek. One of the Martha things I've done in my life is get to know that language. The Greek word here is "episteme," and it literally means to stand by. So Martha stands by Jesus. I think Luke is using a clever choice of words here to make a subtle and yet very powerful point. Martha comes up to Jesus, stands by him, but Mary sits at his feet. You know, it's fascinating. Every time we see Mary in the Bible, she's always in the same position before Jesus. She's always at his feet. You read in the Gospel of John that when her brother Lazarus died, Martha came up and talked to him. She got a theology lesson from Jesus, and that was good. But Martha, or Mary, fell at his feet. And guess what she got? Her brother raised from the dead. Then in the next chapter, we see Mary again at the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet with very expensive perfume. Every time we see her, she's always at the feet of Jesus. There's a humility, there's a brokenness that's evident in Mary. It's a posture that shouts, whatever you say, Lord, whatever, I'll do it. Number three trait, attentive. Attentive. What is Mary doing at Jesus' feet? Well, it says in verse 39, she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Ever notice that Mary never says a word in this passage? You don't hear from her. Now, Martha talks to Jesus, but Mary listens. Martha talks, Mary listens. A Mary-type follower is a person preoccupied with listening. Listening to God's word, listening for God's voice every day. Let me suggest that if you're not in the habit of doing this already, that you carve out, you be discriminating and carve out time each day with God, talking to him and listening at his feet to his word, listening to him speak to your heart. This is the heart of your relationship with him. Number four, trait number four, misunderstood. To Martha, the Martha type, the Mary type follower, it wastes a lot of time. It's not productive. More important stuff to do, you know. You ever catch yourself thinking, yeah, I know Christians who spend a lot of time in the Bible and praying and serving in ministry. Yeah, it must be nice to have that luxury. But I don't have that luxury. You see, those folks, they don't have my schedule. That's Martha talking. You make time for what's important, don't you? I once heard that during the Great Depression, beauty shops and cosmetic manufacturers still thrived while other businesses were going down. How so? Because most women will let a lot of things go before they do without nice hair and makeup. I don't care if I don't eat, but I'm getting my hair done, you know? You see, you make time for what's important to you. You'll get it done. Finally, number five, and there are only five traits for Mary because, you know, Martha had to outdo Mary. She had six. Mary only has five, all right? Number five is relational. Just as Martha's last trait was the defining trait for her, so is this one for Mary. Mary was in the living room instead of the kitchen, not because she was a lazy, useless couch potato, good for nothing, deadbeat on welfare. No, she was there for one reason. Jesus was there. She was with Jesus. If Jesus had been cooking in the kitchen, I have no doubt that Mary would have been right there with him. If Jesus had been mowing the lawn, Mary would have been there, mowing right along with him. If he had been digging a ditch or hauling garbage or raking leaves or cleaning a toilet or washing somebody's chariot, Mary would have too. Why? Because she wanted to be with Jesus, not just for him. Mary's type of Christ following is not laziness. Sometimes this passage gets understood as that Martha is the A-type personality. You know, the doer, the person who's working hard. And Mary is the B-type, kind of laid back, always sitting and looking very spiritual, but good for nothing. That's my Martha-ness coming out again. The Bible teaches us, and we were talking about this at the first hour, the Bible teaches us to work hard and to be busy. It's not the position of the body here so much as the heart. The heart of the Mary-type follower prioritizes a tight relationship with Jesus. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, this is the one thing that's needed, folks. It goes like this. Be busy with Jesus, not just for him. Simple, but profound. Be busy with Jesus, not just for him. God created you in Christ Jesus to be a Hubble telescope, to see his wonders and to display his artwork to the world through your relationship with him. Is that happening? Is that happening with you? Or has there been a malfunction somewhere? If so, you can get repaired. Here today, the Mary-type relationship is your birthright in Christ. It's not just for the super spiritual saint. It's for you. Verse 42 says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This was a choice, ladies and gentlemen. A choice on Mary's part, and Jesus said no one will take it away from her. You may be a type A personality, but you can and should still be a Mary type Christ follower. It means a choice on your part. Make that choice. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. I have the ushers come for our offering, and the musicians are going to come. Let's just spend a moment in introspection. Maybe you're here today and you know some changes need to take place in your life. Maybe to make that initial commitment to become a Christ follower. Or to go from being a more Martha type to a more Mary type. And there's some choices that are going to need to be made in your life. Let's ask the Lord to show us those things and give us the courage to discriminate. To discriminate.